How's everybody doing this morning? You're not going to get so much preached to from this well-refined, very much so highly educated pastor. You're going to walk through this text with me. I'm going to walk through it with you. We're talking about basically as a judge. Like, I had like 18 titles for this sermon, and I don't do outlines. I don't follow outlines, and none of that is Rick at all. So I just talk. And those of you that know me know I talk a lot. I don't like the Britney Spears mic. It sits on my little roll in the back of my head over here. And the beard gets in the way. But we're going to get through it, and it's going to be good. I'm excited about this. It's been, goodness, probably October. I don't know when the last time I've preached. Justin was very gracious to give me several months when business was just crazy, and it's still crazy, that that I got a little reprieve from not having to step in and try to prep a sermon, because that's my weak area, is putting this together to where I'm not just chasing a lot of rabbits. So the guideline is mainly to make me get back on track, and for hopefully Mr. Bush can follow along with my slides. I didn't do one slide for you. I did like 10 or 11, so maybe 12. But I want to kind of do an overview. I don't know if everybody's been here for all the series of Colossians that we're doing, but as we walk through this line by line, we're going to pick up where Justin's left off. But we saw this from the beginning. We saw in the first sermon on this series that the importance of prayer for one another. And even Justin and Kendall and myself, as we've met in our elders' meetings, he's expressed what he expressed to you guys that day, that he saw that as a very, very neglected part of his life. Is Paul's got this letter, he's praying for these people he's never met, and he's earnestly praying, he's praying without ceasing, quote unquote, right? And had never met them. And then we say that we love you and we love each other, and it's convicting to see that. So in that first introduction, we're talking about how important prayer is for one another, and I can tell you that there's no greater thing. There's a Ian Bounds wrote extensively on prayer. You'll hear me quote him all the time because he was a beast at prayer. I don't know if you've ever read him, if you've ever heard of him, but if you haven't, he's along with the guy that I'm going to be quoting a couple times today, man, just big time emphasis on prayer. And he said something about the people that you're in community with. He said, it is impossible to talk about those for whom you pray, and it's impossible to pray for those whom you talk about. And it was just a real, real cool focus on the fact that if you're praying for someone and you're interceding for someone, it's going to be very hard to have a conflict with that person. It's going to be very hard to slander that person. And so we talked about that on the first week. And then we asked the question of, as I think even used some Tozer quotes, about what you think about God, what you think about Christ. When you think about those things and ponder, that's the biggest thing about you. Because I read this one time on a tattoo this lady had, and I really wish that I'd have just manned up a little bit and talked to her, but on her forearm she had written, I'd rather be hated for who I am than loved for who I'm not. And of course my opinion was, based on what I knew little bit of her, was she didn't know who she was, right? So you don't know who you are until the Lord shows you who you are. You're convinced you're this way, you're that way, and if you change, you're not going to be yourself. But once you know Christ and he reveals who you truly are, now sometimes he shows you just how wicked your heart can be, but he also shows you truly who you are in Christ. And so we move from there to seeing how our suffering is actually showing a picture of Christ's affliction to those who didn't get to see it. So for us, John 17, it's wonderful to read John 17 and see how Christ, the high priestly prayer, how he prayed for us believers. He prayed for believers that would believe on the apostles' word, that never see the things that they saw, that weren't a part of what they were a part of, but they would take what they heard, what they read in Scripture, and believe. And that's an amazing thing to say, that Christ is interceding for us in that way. So the prayer for one another is great, and just the fact that Christ is interceding for us, and who he is as a person, who he is as God, and how those things fit together. The big word, hypostatic union. I learned that from somebody we know. Yeah, knew. And then last week, we talked about how the life and grace, and it changes your attitude. I'm still working on that. That's a little piece of that's still working on there. It's like my attitude's not always changed, but it's changing. It changes your filter, changes your scorecard. I like that, like how Justin did that with, you know, we are good at checking boxes, keeping score. I did this well, I did this bad. That's what we're good. We're good at comparing one another to each other. So it's like, okay, well, if I really want to feel good today, I'll compare myself to somebody that's really, really bad. If I want to feel bad today, I'll compare myself to somebody who's really, really good. And so we saw all those things, how it changes your pride and what you take pride in. And ultimately how you're free from that weight of, this is not about how well you do and how you're judged on your character and how well you walk this walk. It's the gospel for salvation and redemption. It's the gospel for walking out every day. And it's the gospel that carries you on through to death. Like, it's the gospel the whole way. And all of these things, like I said, will lead us to today. We're going to be in Colossians 2, 16 through 3, 4. And if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. They will be on the screen. We're going to take a couple of passages at a time and walk through this. And I've got 4 pages of notes, which is about half what y'all typically end up having to work through. And I've got the record for the longest sermon here, and I've got the record for the shortest sermon here. So we're going to fall somewhere between 22 minutes and an hour, so I'm going to stay kind of even. But if you'll look at Colossians 2, 16, and read along with me. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, if you've heard me preach before, I harp on the therefores. Most of us do. We steal it from Piper. Oh, it's the therefore, therefore. But you see all these things and all the stuff that we just talked about in the overview, and we go about these things and we look at it and say, okay, based on all that we've heard, and a lot of times when Paul writes his letters, he's like, this is how you should believe, and now because of this, this is how you should live. They got fancy words for that, but like I said, I don't know those words. So, but that all relates to these that we've studied the last few weeks, coming back and saying, look, we can get held back and we can get imprisoned by all these regulations and these rules and everybody else's opinion of where we should be. And that food, think about that, and drink and Sabbath. So all these things are good gifts given to us by God for sustenance, for rejoicing, for pleasure, for remembrance. There's, you know, the verse where Christ's followers are going along and they are gathering some, I think it's wheat along the way to eat because they're hungry, and somebody jumps on them about them working on the Sabbath because they pulled wheat. And he's like, look, the Sabbath was not, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It's a rest for you. So it's all these things that we get out of whack and we put regulations on. And with that, when you move these things and you're harping on, am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Am I making sure that I'm pleasing everybody else, because that's a huge one for me. I'm a huge people pleaser. I don't know why it used to be. I didn't care what anybody thought. It would be glorious to be that way sometimes again now, but I'm severely worried for some reason these days about what people think and what are they going to think, and then I just make up things in my head about what they're probably thinking, and then you work through all those. But these scriptures are pointing us and telling us that when it says these things are a shadow of things to come, like every one of these things, from every good gift that we got, that's just a little piece of what we're going to have in glory. And that's what we look at when we see these. But when you take this adherence to these things and you turn them into the standard and you put them in place of following God and you make them what you're going to measure up against, then you've moved from Christianity to into some other false religion that's works-based and that's if I can just get good enough to do this, and I can quit doing all these things, then somehow that I'm going to be good. And several of us know Matt Chandler, and he uses this, and he got it from other pastors, but that moralistic therapeutic deism thing, right? You can white-knuckle morality. If I can just be good enough and do the right things and not do the wrong things, then I'll be a Christian. And J.D. Greer, I'll quote him a couple times off the notes, but he said he paid attention in college to his roommate's dog or his dog, and he's like, man, that dog is a great Christian, because the dog doesn't do anything against any of these things. So if that's what we are, we're supposed to do the right thing and you'll be a good boy, then the dog's a good Christian. I'm a really bad Christian and the dog's got it right. So Lord, make me a dog, right? And that was his weird prayer. Sorry for that. But these things in that false works-based religion, all that does is it makes you look real pious on the outside. Right, it's just like that when Christ said that the Pharisees, they cleaned the outside of the cup, but they didn't worry about the inside. So on the outside, they're this pretty tomb, and on the inside, they're just rotting, right? And looking ahead to our next text of Scripture, Colossians 2:18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Now, I don't know about you, but I went to Theodore High School, and asceticism is not part of our normal vocabulary lesson. So I had to check out, you know, and study and figure out. And I knew what it meant roughly, but I'm like, okay, what is it? It's basically simplified. It's just a severe, severe harming of the body, self-denial. You see this in some form of religions in their acts of penance and just being real harmful to the body. And you're not being harmful to the body and self-denying for righteous reasons. You're doing it so you can earn something or so you can pay for something, right? And I know that's weird because we hear all along in Scripture that you're supposed to deny yourself. You're supposed to take up your cross daily, die daily, and follow Christ, right? So which one is it? And I was talking to Reggie about this the other day, since he's so wonderfully blessed to be able to ride in the truck with me now on a daily basis, that we have a very mixed up view of self-denial and freedom here. And I think we probably misunderstand it the most because anybody ever heard the thing, how free are you on a scale of 1 to 10, America? You know, that cliche thing like that. And that's where we misunderstand, I think, that there's a form of self-denial that's holy. There's a form of self-denial that is, I'm going to deny myself these things. I'm going to sacrifice these things. And for, like Justin talked about, to make me aware and make me have gratitude for these things. And so that I can grow and I can look at these things and say, I'm going to deny myself food, say in fasting, so that I can focus on what I want to hear from the Lord, but not so that I can sit there and go, I have fasted for 40 days, right? So there's a difference between a self-righteous, self-defacing severity to the body, and that's what he's talking about with this asceticism, totally for other things, and it's not going to produce worship. It's just going to produce pride. I did this thing, right? And I continue to do this. It's like the story where it says, I've done all these things since the youth, the rich young ruler. And it's like, well, okay, so you're proud of all the things you've done, but you haven't done the things that are truly sacrificed. Reuben. Sorry. But in moving to the part where he's talking about visions, this is a pet peeve of mine, okay? So I'm very, 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 very sorry if your favorite book is something along the lines of who died and went to hell for 30 minutes or 90 minutes or heaven is real or any of those things. I'm not trying to just irritate you really, really strongly, but we've got Paul writing a letter to the Colossians talking about don't being puffed up on visions, okay? And in 2 Corinthians, he says, I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, God knows, that went and called up to the third heaven and saw all these things, right? So he didn't name, that's his vision, his heavenly vision. He didn't name himself in it. He didn't tell details about it. He didn't talk about all these things. He didn't write a book. He didn't publish anything. He didn't do interviews. He didn't get a jet for it. Like, he literally was like, and what I got from this great thing and all these visions the Lord showed me and how, so that I would not become puffed up, he gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. I'm like, what a reward. That is awesome. I want a thorn in the flesh. No? Okay. So just think about what we do. Like that. So we cling to, have you ever heard someone's story about all these visions and these things and this, and look at them and go, man, what has that guy got that I don't have? I've seen this so many times happen in just different ministries and things I've been a part of, to where it moves from what God's doing and moves from the gospel really quickly to the experience. And I've been that guy. Alan and I have talked about it a bunch of times where I feel like the Lord is telling me all this stuff and giving me all this stuff, and it's all I want to talk about. And everybody, well, where's the gospel in that? Great, God, and like I think you even said it one time, is, well, that's great, he's giving you all that stuff, where's mine, right? So it's the whole, you're supposed to share these things that God does to build each other's faith, not to make them feel like they're some kind of insufficient Christian. And that's what happens a lot of times. And as we talk about that, I love Leonard Ravenhill. Ravenhill, another beast, right? So Ravenhill was like a prophet to the church. He did a lot of evangelism in England when he was in his college years and things like that, on the street preaching. But he was just relentless on trying to correct what was going on in the pulpit. And just over and over again. So if you haven't read him or you haven't, I mean, you can YouTube him, interviews and things that he did. A bunch of these quotes that I've got come from his interviews. Everybody wanted to talk to him. Everybody wanted him to write a book on something. Everybody wanted him to say, what do you see as the problem when you see this? It's because they saw what kind of man he was. They saw his character, saw how he lived, saw how he wrote. And this is what he says about something, and this is coming from a Pentecostal preacher, you know, not to get into to back and forth on denominations and things, but coming from a lot of times in the focusing on the gifts and the giftings of the Lord and these things. And he says, what we need in America, I think his quote's going to be up. Yep. What we need in America, dear brother, is more than ever, we need people to go forth with a new birth message. And then he says, forget all about tongues and miracles and signs and wonders. And then in most cases, they're not happening anyhow, right? Let's get back to real, genuine conversion. And that was his message. His message was not, let's not focus at all on these things, because like I said, this whole interview is like a two-hour interview, and he's got this guy, and he goes, what do you see as our lacking, our missing? He's like, we're trying to one-up each other at this time in his ministry. We're trying to one-up each other on who's got a greater gift, who can speak better, who's got the gift of this, the gift of that, who's going to do all these signs and all these wonders, and all those things happen. Like, but that's not the normal. The normative practice of our faith is not a miracle every day. Now, I'm the one that does believe that miracles still happen. I think that if you're saved today, that's a miracle. Like, he took a dirty, rotten, messed up, whatever, sinner, and takes that person, cleans them up, changes them, makes them new, continues to grow them until the point of death, puts them in the world to endure what we're now sensitive to, because it was great when I wasn't sensitive to stuff. I'll rabbit trail a little bit. I loved to go downtown to Bayfest and Mardi Gras and all the stuff, and I'm not saying anything about those things. I'm saying I loved them, but I could handle the people then because I was tore up drunk most of the time, and I was like, people, I love people. Now I'm not, and I don't like them that much. So I just don't, them big crowds and stuff, like, y'all can have that big crowd, right? Sorry, rabbit trail. But get the point of Ravenhill saying, listen, we're focusing on these wonderful gifts of God, and that's good. Don't neglect those things. But let's get to Christ. Let's get to the point of why we're here. And his one big thing that he would say over and over again, almost any time anybody talked to him, he would say, we don't know who God is. Over and over again, because that was his big message of, if you know who God is, if you know who Christ is, if you're changed by him, there's going to be a difference, right? You're going to see progress. You're going to see a difference. Moving to our next verse in Colossians 2:19, it says, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together, through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. J.D. Greer's got a book, I believe this is quoted from the book Gospel that he did, and it says, you know, you don't take this growth and just make it appear. You don't get a tree outside that's dead with nothing on it and glue a bunch of apples to it and be like, behold my apple tree, right? That's not what happens. You plant yourself in the soil of Christ and abide in his love, and you can't help but bear fruit, right? I don't like being sensitive. I like being angry, but I don't like crying. I don't like having empathy for people when they're upset, and I get upset too. I don't like having to have someone share their burden with me, and now that's all I can think about is their burden. I'm selfish. Like, that's my flesh. Like, my flesh is, I like all these things that I want. I don't like to be inconvenienced by all your stuff, right? But the Lord has created in me this sensitivity and tears and all that other stuff. I'm supposed to be tough. But, man, if you're going through something and you tell me about it, I'm just wrecked. Ask Jill. I'm like, what's wrong? Well, I'm just upset over this, you know, doggone it. That's not right. But that's what he does. He changes those things about you, changes your nature. Now, you still got those two natures in there fighting. Whichever one you feed, you know, the whole story about it's the wolf and something. Whichever one you feed the most, throw it down. Whichever one you feed the most is going to grow, right? So y'all just picture with me, like, I want my flesh to be that little shriveled up, starving to death thing over there hiding in the corner with getting no daylight. And I want the spirit to be ever growing and being conformed to the likeness of Christ in my life, right? But that flesh still gets crumbs for some reason. I don't know who brings it to them. But they're like, look, here, you don't die yet. I'm going to give you a little bit more crumbs. But when you're talking about these things, and we're called the body, we're called a branch in Scripture. We only grow if we're connected to the head. And that's what these things do. I've seen a couple of times to where pastors have gotten such a following that they lose their no people in their life and everybody's a yes man. And you look at them now versus you look at them back when they first started, and it's like, man, their messages change and all these things, they get real puffed up. You hear about churches that the pastors begin to think it's their church and all these things, and how much a powerful speaker they are, how charismatic they are, and all these things. And you see that, and people start following that, and they get disconnected. That becomes their head, right? And the same thing we know from John 15:5, where he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You know, abide in me, and you'll bear fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. But I don't know if we think about that a lot of times here. Like, getting prepared for a sermon, I've got endless resources on the internet. Like, I could come up with anything. I could steal a couple of obscure sermons that nobody's ever heard before and just come up here and preach exactly that and, you know, and be great. But that would, if I do that in my own power and the Holy Spirit does not show up at all in this service, in this time of His Word, then what change is going to happen? It's going to be nothing. You can follow the bald guy with the beard, but you're going to get led, you know, most likely in the wrong direction. But it's a good beard. Right? Great mustache. But so that's where when you're seeing these things, when you're doing this, like, we literally need to understand that without Christ we can do nothing. So if you focus on everybody else's opinion of what you should be doing, like we saw in the first few verses, you're just gonna be weighed down with guilt. So I tell you, Nick, you need to really quit doing blank. And you're like, well, great, now Rick knows I'm doing blank. I don't know if he's doing anything, so y'all can judge him if you want. But all I do is give you condemnation, and now you feel guilty about it. The Holy Spirit comes, puts His finger on something. You usually don't tell anybody else He's doing it. And He gives you the strength and the ability to be able to change those things. That's a huge difference between the devil telling you you're not worthy to be a child and the Lord speaking to you and saying, I'm disappointed in you, son or daughter. That's a big difference in how you hear those voices and how you hear these things. And if we look on ahead to verses 20 through 23 to end the chapter 2, we see that it says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they're used. A little side note, you know, Christ, this was said that it's not what goes in the body that defiles a person, it's what's come from the heart. Right now, your heart, if you let it lead you, will lead you to all kind of stuff that you shouldn't have, shouldn't want, shouldn't desire. Scripture says that why is there wars among you? It's because your passions are at war within you. So these passions and desires can be good things, and they can be controlled by the Lord. Or these passions and desires can be things that you let lead you, and you can have a desire and a passion for like, look, there's all kind of sin, and just because it's not the same sin you have doesn't mean that it's less, you know, of an issue, or it gets this little special category. We make great categories of this. Well, you don't struggle with what I struggle with, and that's worse than mine because I don't struggle with that, and I get to judge that one. But and I do believe that these sins and these things that we struggle with have different penalties, right? They're not just all sin is the same. I mean, everything's got the same punishment, but, you know, there's some things that you can grow in, that you can... you can get bogged down with, and you can start listening to everybody else's opinion of that, and you can justify a whole lot of other things over here if you're just not doing this list over here, right? The do's and the don'ts. Going on in verse 22, according to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Like, I've got it in here that, like, you can beat me, like, severely beat me, and it's not going to change my desire for the things that I want. Does that make sense? Like, I can, like, you can torture me, and I'm still going to love Jill. Like, you're not, I'm going to beat you till you don't love Jill anymore. I'm going to beat you till you don't love your kids anymore. So I don't know why we think that if we can just deprive ourselves of something, that that's going to change our behavior, right? It's not saying that discipline's not good, but if you're trying to take this discipline and you're trying to use that as a measure to where you're going to say, I'm going to punish myself, I'm going to punish my body, it'd be like, all right, so I'm going to pay for my sin. I see this a lot with people that serve out of sacrifice instead of out of obedience. And you get bogged down, and that's all it is. So I'm going to sin, I'm going to wait on repentance, but I'm going to serve a whole lot, and I'm going to deny myself, like, you've been a bad boy, you don't get a brownie this week. Like that, you want to do something like this, and that's going to make, for some reason, that's going to cause God to have some favor, and I'm going to earn some place with him, right? Because I did this thing, and I'm here. And it can be wise to abstain from things, and there's even call for abstaining from things for a time. There's calls for our marriages to abstain from things for a time, and then to come together, there's calls for abstaining from food for a time, from drink. There's all these things that says this, but if you're doing it to earn a religious status, then it literally is meaningless, which can be very, very, very bad. Like, you ever had these list of goals and said, look, when I reach all these, I'm going to be happy? That's dangerous. I did that. Like, if I get steroids, I'll be really big and bad, and everybody will leave me alone. Check. You know, if I just go buy all this stuff, everybody think I'm doing something well. That works. You know, bankruptcy. Like I can, what am I thankful for? Like, when Justin was talking, I was sitting back there thinking, I was like, man, I was a drug doing foul mouth, huh, Alan? Foul mouth. And a bunch of other stuff too. Like, my mom gets a little upset with me when I tell Melanie that I was a bad person. You shouldn't say that. You know, I'm wicked. Would that be better? But I was not the one that was going to be chosen to, in 10 years, be preaching, right? So, there you go. That's what the Lord can do. And think of this way. So, we do all these things outwardly. We clean that cup. And if you do these things, it's kind of like the story in the scriptures where it says, if you wave your hands and show everybody what you're doing in service to the Lord and tell everybody you've gained your reward then, or if you pay your tithe and be like, I got my tithe right here, you know, $1,000 this week and throw it in there, then you've received reward. You received the reward of your people that saw that. Everybody that you got that acclimates, is that the right word? Huh? Accolades. Acclimate. Where did that come from? New word. It's a Rick word. Quote that on the verse. So. But when you think about these things, and like if those things, like, think about it, if that's not how we judge how we're walking, if that's not how we judge when we've arrived in Christianity, like, so what's the answer to these things? So pastors used to say this, and I've heard in a bunch of old sermons, how do you know that you're saved, or what is your assurance of salvation? Has anybody ever wrestled with assurance of salvation at all? Nobody, just me. So you should wrestle with assurance, but you should also come away with assurance when you wrestle with it. Does that make sense? So if you think about these things, they would say, what are you doing? I'm looking unto Christ. And that's one of my few little note slides here. Good job, Daniel. But like, that was what they would say, is like, well, how do you know that at the end of the day, you have assurance of your salvation? Well, I'm not looking at myself. I'm looking at the finished work of Christ. So he said, in eternity past, Father, all these sins, I don't want you to take on them. I want you to take it on me. And like, there was some kind of a decision in God's knowledge that we don't have any knowledge of why or what or how it all happened. But he said, this punishment, I want it on me. You can never call them on the carpet for any of this again. Okay? It's pretty crazy. And he did. All right, so if you move along to chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And verse 2, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. You ever heard he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good thing? All right, so you're going to get a double dose of Raven here today, and this had to get busted up into two quotes because it's a lot, but and I'll read it, you can follow along, and just hit it whenever you need to on the second one. But he said, but if you know if God would stamp eternity or even judgment on our eyeballs, or if you'd like the fleshy table of our hearts, I am quite convinced that we would be a very, very different tribe of people. God's people in the world today, we live too much in time. We're too earthbound. We see as other men see. We think as other men think. We invest our time as the world invests it. We're supposed to be a different people. I believe that the church of Jesus Christ, not a Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ needs a new revelation of the majesty of God. And he goes on to say, and we are going to stand one day, all of us, can you imagine it, at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds done in the body. And you got to hear this from Ravenhill. I can't do this the same type of way he says things, but this is the King of Kings, the Judge of Judges, the Tribunal of Tribunals. And his voice will be cracking at this point when he's saying it, you know. Like, this is it, case closed, no appeals, the verdict is final. And I don't think it's not hellfire and brimstone, it's just the fact of how often do we see a picture of Christ and who he is and his majesty and his glory and really comparison to us and where we're at. Because a lot of times I think we're just buddies with Christ, that's my homeboy, instead of this is Christ. Like, he literally would just have to take a Bible and like sit it over there at the judgment seat and be like, okay. Like, you're going to give an account. And here's my own personal little opinion, okay? I believe that the reason why we're told that he's going to wipe away every tear is because at that judgment seat that we believers will have, those who are dead in Christ will still have these deeds weighed by fire, it says, right? But the person himself will be saved, but it'll be as though they're coming through fire. And he goes on to say that those things will be burned away, all these works that we have, they'll be burned away, some of them like wood, hay, and straw, stubble, just gone. And then there'll be the things that are gold and the things that are of value and things like this. You know, that don't make any sense. Well, just think about it. How many works do you really think you've done for the Lord that they really the motivation of those works for you? They were for other people. They were for your conscience. They were out of sacrifice instead of obedience and all these things. And I believe myself, this is just Rick's opinion, that that's going to be a time of some great weeping over all the things that we thought we had done for the Lord. And he's going to dry those tears. And we're going to go in and we're going to dine with him. And we're going to be like, but these things, these jewels in my crown, I laid his feet. These were the things that the Lord had. And we're guaranteed we're going to have these because Ephesians 2:10 says, you're his craftsmanship. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand so that you walk in them. So you're going to do these good works, this growth from God that's going to come. If you do plant yourself in Christ and abide in his love, these things are going to come through that. And you don't have to worry about this. I'm going to severely deny myself things that God has given. Look, total abstinence from stuff can be really good at times, and it can be really sinful. Like, you can take and abstain from good gifts of God and call those things evil and wicked and bad that he's given us for maturity and for blessing, and you can get in some trouble calling good gifts from God just, well, it might be bad, right? So this abstinence thing in this. And I'm going to close with these verses in a little bit just from my heart. That as we look at verses 3 and 4 in Colossians, Paul says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And just in verse 3, like that's how I know that this isn't a doom and gloom. Like, yeah, you're going to, man, a lot of things that you judge in your life and that you weigh and other people judge in your life and you weigh. Mere Christianity. I believe it used to be like required reading in seminaries a lot of times, or whatever, just a good, concise deal. I don't know if it is anymore. I didn't do seminary. But so C.S. Lewis says in there that you have... Hold on a second. I just lost what I had. Okay. So C.S. Lewis talks about how you're hidden with Christ and you're going to be more conformed to Christ. And he looks at it like a house. And you need the house remodeled. So we come to Christ and we're like, man, I need Christ to come fix the plumbing in this house. And so you invite him in. And you give them like, all right, here's your little spare bedroom over here. Like, I got you all your plumbing stuff over here. Like, get out here and fix the plumbing. And then you come back home and he's like added a tower over here. And there's like a bridge and all this painting going on over here. And he's like, hey, man, plumbing right here. Plumbing this area. This is your area. And he's like, I'm building my house. I'm not just going to fix something over here that you think's broke. I'm going to come in here and I'm going to start working on the whole thing. Right? And that's where the difference between the Holy Spirit coming in and saying, my job is to teach you in all truth. My job is to take you and make you look more like Christ until the day the Lord takes you away. Like, that's his job. Teach you in all truth and show you and lead you and expose the person of Christ in your life. That's what he does. So now that I'm back on here. But in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And this is the part to where this may take 2 seconds. This may take 10 minutes. But I got into a conversation with a guy on a job site. And this happened a lot when I was a foreman for another company years ago. And these guys would find out that I was a Christian. And they would want to bring every scenario in the book. Man, what about drinking? That was a big one. And I'm like, look, man, I don't drink, but I think you can. And every now and then as your pastor, I have had alcohol. To this day, it might touch my lips. And if that bothers you, I'm sorry. And we can talk about it. But like I listen to rock. I mean, all kind of stuff. I listen to rock music. And I would look at the guys and I was like, man, I don't mind answering your questions. I didn't make the rules. I don't tell you what you should abstain from. But I said, here's the bottom line for any of that. There's a God in heaven that is worthy of and commands that you would praise him, give him glory and honor, and you're not doing it. So what does it matter? All the other distracting questions of your, what should I and shouldn't I do? Like, he'll work that out. I've had people that have said, man, I went to the pastor and asked him about the fact that I like to have 14 beers every Saturday or something, and he wouldn't tell me what was good or bad. I'm not picking on the alcohol. It's just one of these things that I see in our age and our culture that if you really understand grace, then you say, well, I can do whatever I want. I'm under grace. And you don't realize that grace is a responsibility. So you don't get to do whatever you want and use grace as an excuse to sin and do whatever you want. Right? But that was the hard line fact of all these guys. I'd have these guys coming and they're like, I don't want to party on Saturday and come to church on Sunday. I'm like, man, just go to church. Like, it'll work it out. I've had guys that would say, man, I'm not going to preach to the guys in this area over here that keep wanting to ask me about the Lord because they're always drunk. I'm like, preach to them anyway. You don't think the Lord and the Holy Spirit can break through this guy was drunk and change a person? Like, it doesn't matter what you've done in that way. And so my hope with this and where I look at this in this verse, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Another conversation I had with a guy, and he was big on our rewards that we're going to get. And I get it, man. I understand it. But that's what his church had preached to them over and over again, just about how the blessings of heaven and all the things and the riches. And I hurt his feelings a little bit. I didn't mean to. But I said, look, I struggle a lot. When I sin, like, I know so well what Paul says. When I set my mind on the things of God, I see this law of the flesh is right here with me. I do the things I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things I should do. Amen. I am the chief of sinners. Like, you can pretty much tell me anything because I'm going to look at you like, that ain't worse than what I thought yesterday. You know, like that's where my mind's at a lot. But I said, look, you can have the mansions and the emerald seas and the streets of gold and all the other stuff. I want this body of death gone. I want to see Christ. Now, that's why I love what Ravenhill's saying. Forget all the other stuff and look unto Christ. Another pastor friend of mine says, I don't need a religion I can live with. Fit my life. I need something I can die with. Right? Like, that's the thing. So that's what I'm looking for. That's, as I close, that's what my heart is. And that's what I told the guy. I said, man, I want to see Christ. Does that make sense to anybody? Like, I want to see Christ without any sin. I want to be able to praise and worship him in spirit and truth without looking around and thinking, well, I'm doing a better job than they are. Like, really, where's that come from? You ever thought about that when you're in worship? Like, I think about it all the time. I'm like, well, they ain't even singing. At least I'm singing. So stupid. Anyway, that's what I'm going to close today with. And that's where my heart is. And in this, I love Paul. Obviously, I love Leonard Ravenhill, too. So go listen to some Leonard Ravenhill. But let's not get caught up so much in the do's and don'ts and all these practices and regulations and all this severity of the body things. And let's look unto Christ and see the finished work that he's done. And abide there, and growth and truth and all these things will come. And I want to pray for us as we close. And I do want to say, just as Justin did, now, it's not going to just, your time may be next to do the whole pastors saying how much they've been convicted and apologizing. But I am sorry as well. I'm sorry that I am a selfish person 900% of the time. I don't think about what everybody else is going through all the time. I'm very much, like, you can ask me what's going on in my life, I can tell you. I told Reggie this the other day. He asked me, what'd you ask me, how my mother-in-law's back was? Well, I don't know. I don't. Most of the time, I don't care. I don't like that. I'm not proud of the fact that I don't know what's going on in most cases in my own house or other people's because I'm so self-absorbed with everything. It's all about me. I don't like that. If you want to pray for Rick, pray that he gets a little bit less selfish. Like, I can be hateful. I can look at what's best for me. I want that, like, I'm not, you know, going to make the decision to take myself out, but I want this body of death gone. I'm looking for the day. I'm looking for that day of glory. I hope we're all looking for that day of glory, right? I listened to a sermon this week. I said I was going to close. I was listening to a sermon this week by John Piper. It wasn't a sermon. It was an interview, a Q&A after a conference. And they're trying to get him to answer all kinds of things about asceticism. And of course, they're talking about, talking about sex and marriage and things like this. Hey, Melanie. And so we're talking about all these things, and he's like, look, he said, this is what I'm trying to do. He's like, what are you doing in your life right now to prepare to be beheaded? Right? Ain't that something? That's a shocker, ain't it? But he's like, what are you preparing to suffer for the Lord? When's the last time you have suffered for the Lord? Like we were talking about in a couple of weeks ago in suffering, right? We don't think about that here. And that's what he said. He said, look at this room we're in. He said, if you don't think I need to worry a little bit about self-denial, look where we're at. We have plumbing and 911 and credit cards and everything else to rely on, resources. Like, what are you doing to prepare for the possibility that persecution's coming and you're going to suffer? He says, if you're his, you're going to suffer. They're either going to hate you or try to take you to court or kill you or whatever else. So end on a good note. But that was pretty cool. I like Piper, right? But I'm not worried about being beheaded. Are you worried about being beheaded? Like, I'm worried about somebody getting upset if I say God and suing my company. Like, that's what I'm worried about. Like, they're going to take my money away from me. Isn't that stupid? It really is. It really is. Because, and I know Pastor Wren, we went and prayed with him before the sermons this morning. He's preaching on, don't have all this fear about whether it's the coronavirus or whatever else is out there, right? Like, Christ's protection, like he has his hand, right? So, all right, I'm going to shut up now. But I want to pray for us. I do want to apologize and say that I need some repentance on the fact that I don't always think about everybody else and do everything. It's my wife. She's so cute. Awkward. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've allowed me to get to the point that I am today and that you're not done. I thank you for these people in this room. I thank you for all the members of this church and the guests that we have. And I do ask that you would forgive me for my lack of empathy in the times where I'm so self-absorbed and selfish. And I ask that you'd grow me in that area. And if anyone else here has that same struggle and same situation, that you'd let a little bit of that self-image wear off and that you would continue to convict us, that you would give us an unimaginable desire for your word and true communion and prayer with you for our brothers and sisters and our community and this world, this generation that we're in. I do ask that you would give each of us a burden, the burden that you would share with us, that it may not be someone else's burden, but that you would burden us for the things that burden you. You'd show us just a little bit of your heart for us and for the others around us. I thank you for this church. I thank you for that we do have a facility to meet in, that we have finances to be able to do this every week. I thank you that you've blessed us so much with things that we don't even think about, much less have true gratitude for. I do ask that you would just change that in us, change that in our hearts. Be with us time as we're about to enter into communion and then worship. And just do what you do. I ask for correction, for conviction, and for those that don't know you, that they would come to know you, that you draw them to yourself. And of course, I'm a funny guy, so I say drag them if you got to. So. But Father, I thank you for all these things, and I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.